Can I ask the ushers to come forward, if they would please, to receive the morning offering? Listen, we don't put any guilt on you to give. This is between you and the Lord, and please keep it that way. And if you're visiting this morning, please don't put anything in. Be here as our guest. You won't hear that at many other churches, but we sincerely believe that. So please don't give. We'll be watching you. Listen, you've got the offering basket coming around in a minute, and there's a box over here, an offering box. If you're more comfortable with putting your offering in a box, feel free to do that as well. The ushers are starting to pass that basket. Let's pray for it right now. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we can give to you. Father, actually, you own all of us. We just give this portion back for your specific use. Father, take it and multiply it, but more than anything else, further your kingdom and glorify your name by it, for it's in his name we pray, amen. As they are passing that around, we appreciate you being part of that. Again, thanks to the worship team for a good job. It's fun to come in here every Sunday morning and know that they're going to do a top-level job, isn't it? It makes a difference in the service when they can engage me and cause me to worship because of the engaging music that they're doing. And if you didn't notice this morning, engaging music that takes me to thinking about Jesus Christ and magnifies him and lifts him up, which is what I'm here to do as myself and as a group. Hey, listen, you might not know it or not, but there are companies out there, big companies, that have teams of accountants who literally every day count the money. You're thinking, that must be unbelievable to have that kind of money. It is. And these companies have these teams of accountants, and what they do is every single day they tabulate what came in and what had to go out and all the departments that it went in and out from. You know that, don't you? At the end of the week, they produce big reports. The biggies in the company look them over and get a pulse as to how the company's doing. At the end of the month, you have been part of a church that produced over 50 pages of profit and loss statement every month, 50 pages as to where money went in and how it went out and how we were doing, what we had on hand. And you think, you know, that's just for those kind of people. It's for me too, because you know what I have to do? Every couple of weeks and every month, I get on my profit and loss statement, which happens to be my bank book. And I look at my bank book like you do. And I get my bank statement like you do. And I gauge, is my money in my accounts going up or is it going down? Or am I staying the same? And just about every week I can tell you if I'm doing better or worse. You too, right? Every so often you want to do that special thing with your spouse or your family or your friends. And you go to your checkbook to see if that little extra special money is there so that you can do that. Have you ever done that? And other times you've gone to your checkbook to see if that money was there and it's really not, and you went like this. Oops, can't do that this month. Don't have the cash. Am I the only one that's been in that posture and position? Okay, you too, exactly. Well, that's you doing your own personal profit and loss statement. But what you might not realize is this morning we look at Philippians chapter 3, and in Philippians chapter 3, Paul provides for us, listen carefully, a spiritual profit and loss statement to show us how we're doing in Jesus Christ. So, with that said, I'm going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, if you've got your Bible. I'm going to read it out loud. Listen to what Paul says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Make special note of that. We're going to come back to that. That's interesting stuff, okay? Not this dog that's walking around. Not that dog, all right? Well, I haven't pet a dog right before I preached in a lot of years. It was kind of neat, all right? Good. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Listen to this. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. I consider them garbage. I consider them refuse. It's not all in your scripture, but that word rubbish has all those meanings. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Notice verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. It's a mouthful of scripture. It's kind of neat covering a book verse by verse because you can't miss anything. And this is good stuff this morning, but this is difficult. Let's pray. Father, we realize just in part what your scripture says this morning. But Father, we, your children, are here. We're focusing on you because of the worship that we've had, because of the fellowship we've had. We're focusing on you. And now, Father, we focus on your word and we ask one thing, that you might teach us, that you would take us from the place we're in this morning when we walked in this building and take us to the next place of maturity in you, because we have studied your word together and your Holy Spirit, our tutor, has taught us your very word. Father, we commit our hearts and our minds to you at this very time. Father, make us attentive. Capture our thoughts. Lots of stuff going on after church today. Father, block that out as we seek to study your word and learn from it alone as you teach us. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I want you to see, you're looking at your scripture right off the bat. You might as well get something very interesting. Paul is strong. I know you know that, but if you've got your Bible and you looked out for the way, I read the same way in verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. This is Paul's swipe at the Judaizers. Now, you might not remember who the Judaizers were. Let me tell you who they were. I don't know if you would have got along with them or not. The Judaizers were people who had come to Christ, Jews that had come to Christ, and they were claiming that if you were going to come to Christ, you would first have to go through the rituals of Jewish tradition, meaning you have to follow the dietary laws, meaning you have to follow the holy day celebrations. And you're thinking, okay, I can probably do that. Men, hang on, here we go. And then the rest of it was this. All of the men had to be circumcised. And then when that was done, then you could come to believe in Jesus Christ. Hence Paul's little tongue-in-cheek word here, those mutilators of the flesh, is talking about them. They're knife-happy with the guys. So if you wanted to come to Christ, you had to go through this, through this, through this, and amen, guess what for you? Circumcision for you. And then when that's done, you can pray and receive Christ as Savior. Paul calls them dogs, and he calls them mutilators of the flesh. And Paul has listened to those kind of people before, and he's like, it's not that way. It's nothing that you can do. It comes by grace. And here it is. You look in verses 4 to 6. You see, Paul says this, you know what? I've contended with you people before, and you people think that because of your heritage and your religious practices that you're above everybody else? All right, here it is. Two can play that game. Let me show you the cards that I've got. And so he lays out for them. You see it here in verses 4 to 6. He says, what? Circumcised? I was circumcised on the eighth day at the proper time. I'm from the most beloved tribe of Benjamin, the highest level of the Jews. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In fact, a Pharisee? I am a Pharisee. I've been trained. He was trained in basically the seminary of the day as he learned Jewish law. Zealous? Zealous. I was so zealous, I was persecuting the church. To keep our Jewish faith pure, I was persecuting that group, the church. And I was taking people to prison and having them killed. Faultless? I love this. As far as the law and obeying it, I declare, look at the end of verse 6 there. Faultless? I'm faultless. I'm the one. I'm the one that can do this. I'm the one that's been doing this. I am following every law. In fact, I set myself up against you, and I win that battle every time. I am a somebody, just like you claim to be, me more so. Whew, Paul, that's impressive. You've reached the apex of religious development. If they were giving out Bible prizes in church, he would have gotten the top Bible prize. because he clicked all the boxes off just like you're supposed to. He was a somebody of the somebodies. And after reading that, you're thinking, okay, this guy's filled with pride. He knows what he did. He's filled with pride. He knows what his profit and loss statement is. And in his case, it's all profit. And now he's going to hit you with something different and say, you know what? It doesn't work. And it's not it. So I stop right there for a minute. Listen carefully to me. I start to go through the list in my mind of what I've done in my life. Now, I'm not going to brag because I don't have a lot to tell you, okay? But I'll make a few things up along the way and you can figure out if they're real or not, all right? So I made a list, all right? I looked at my college degrees. You know what's cool about them? They're paid for. Okay, good. My marriage, a lot of you know me. A lot of you know me. You think you know me a little bit. Some of you know me better than others. Can you believe that a woman, I'll talk to you, Tyler, you're not married, all right? Can you believe that a woman actually looked at me and said she wanted to marry me? There is a sucker born every minute. I mean, that's just, but somebody actually married me. That's an accomplishment, okay? I'm not going to give you this stuff I married up right now. No. Just somebody out there picked me off and said, worth doing. Imagine that. Don't ask her the same question now. Okay, good. My career has been dynamic. You should see my career. This is the made-up part, okay. I've been the president of organizations. I've been the chairman of companies. Yeah, this is made up. Don't write this down, okay? I am a somebody. When I walk in the room, people know my name. When I walk in the room, administrative assistants snap, too. And they come up to me and say, and what can we get for you, Pastor Mike? Wow. That's living. I love that. Kids, I got buku kids. That's not right. I should do this the right way. Okay. Kids, I've got kids. I've got kids that have grown up into adults. They all do, by the way. And so there's hope for those of you who got the young ones, all right? But all my kids grew up. We fed them. They grew up. They left the house. That's all I'll say. Okay. Money, I've put millions in the bank from all those companies that I was CEO over. I don't have you to, I know. I don't have to check a bank book. I call my banker to see if I can buy that new boat this week. And he always says yes. You figure out what's real, what's not here. My retirement is set up. There was a little private island off the coast of Florida. I've already purchased that island. And that's where I'm going to live my golden years up to about 100, 105. And then pass away in my sleep. You getting this idea, okay? Toys? I got the best toys. You should see the toys that I have. I don't mean those kids' toys that are plastic. I mean the real ones that adults get. I'm talking about the fact that I've got a private country club membership. I'm talking about the fact that I've got a boat, and I'm getting a bigger boat next week, which I just told you about. And on top of that, I'm going to go further. I get private helicopter trips wherever I want to go. I have a private jet available to me, and I can jet around the country. I have got the best toys, the best. Is anybody buying this? Okay, most of you see where I live, and you know this just isn't true. Okay, good. I'm holding it all back. You never know, all right? So, point of the matter is, I've got a profit and loss statement. As much as I'm having fun with this, and Paul's got one too, and in my mind, it looks like this guy's a somebody. I've got a profit and loss statement. When I think through the stuff in my life, I think, that's really good, that's really good, that's really good. And then I also think this. That's really tough. No, that really hurt. That was a loss. That's no good. Everybody's got this. But Paul lays out one that's fantastic. And I think to myself, this guy has accomplished a bunch of stuff. And then I read in verse 7, him blow this out of the water, and he says this, but whatever was to my profit, what? I'm not reading this right. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Make any sense. Paul, I was reading through the stuff of what you've done in society and within the Jewish religion. You're a someone and you're saying whatever you thought, which apparently you thought was to your profit, is now considered loss? Note on your notes, a new perspective comes when you know Jesus Christ. How in the world can this profit now be lost? How can good stuff go from good stuff to garbage or be thought of as garbage? Paul had all of these accomplishments in life, But you know what? He knew that none of them were going to produce real spiritual life. In fact, here's what's usually true. The more I'm proud about something, the more I am inflated about myself, the harder it's going to be for me to grow and progress in Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are in this world. I don't care what church you pastor, what company you lead. I don't care about who you are in your job, who listens to you, who's afraid of you, what you're making. It doesn't matter. The more you think of yourself, the harder it's going to be for you to become more like Jesus Christ. Paul had and apparently thought of himself greatly. But now, guess what? He's now saying that is all loss. Well, if that be true, that good stuff that society says is good stuff, my church says is good stuff, if that's now all loss, that would be a major way to get me off of the treadmill that society puts me on. You going to watch TV today? I am. I'm probably going to flip it on this afternoon. I'm probably going to watch sports. So I'm just going to admit to you there's a little bit of an addiction there. And I'm still crying over the fact the NFL is over for the season. That's what I used to, that was my go-to. So here's the deal. I'm going to turn on sports. I guarantee you, watching sports, I'm going to see some commercials. Oh, really, Mike? Yeah, they loaded up with commercials. And as I'm watching the commercials, you know what they're going to tell me? They're going to tell me that if I go to this investment agency, I'm going to be able to make more money for my retirement and for now. If I flip the channel and go to another place, there's a guy in there who's selling silver and selling gold because now is the best time to buy silver and gold, and if I do so, I'll become rich. If I flip the channel again to another commercial, I'm going to get a Mercedes commercial. I like those, by the way. When they do the Mercedes and Lexus, I sit there and go like this. That's pretty good. That's good eating there. But the reality is if I buy one of those, apparently I'm happy. I'm happy all the time. I just have to drive their car off the lot and put it in my garage. And you know what happens? The rest of my life is smooth sailing. You buy any of this stuff? Yeah, you do, because a lot of people buy it and buy those things. And the reality is my obsession, my compulsive lifestyle to have more, thinking that one more thing is going to make me happy, is going to complete me, is not true. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then my accomplishments and my priorities are radically changed. In fact, remember what we did the other week? In Jesus Christ, what's up here and what's down here changes like that, meaning that in the world, it's all about accomplishment. It's all about looks. Oh, I didn't even go into looks. Look at this. You get the idea. Okay, good. Hey, I put face cream on, just like you do. Everybody else does. Okay, good. But it's about looks. It's about accomplishments. It's about money in the bank. It's about money for retirement. It's about possessions. And down here is serving and loving people. That's the way I've been raised. This is the way it's always been. But when you come to Jesus Christ, this takes place. In loving God, I serve people. In loving God, I care to share Jesus Christ with people. In loving God, it bothers me that people don't know Christ and are on their way to hell. That never bothered me before, but now in Christ, it bothers me. And the things of this world that were on the top are now on the bottom, and they don't matter as much. In fact, I say this, the things that have been given to me in this world are here to support me to do this. That's what they're for, a resource, a tool to win people to Christ and disciple them to be like Christ. Everything is inverted in Jesus Christ, and the picture is here in Paul. That is an inversion that's taken place. He was proud of this. It's rubbish, because now this is what matters, living a sold-out life for Jesus Christ. Keep looking at your text if you're taking notes. That word loss that he uses here in verse 7 means a minus, a hindrance, something that distracts you and detracts you away from the things you're supposed to do. So if they don't count for the furthering of the work of God, then they're really counted as a loss. The highest prize for the Judaizers was to be religious and for people to acknowledge him that way. But in Jesus Christ, the highest priority is serving Jesus Christ as he calls me to serve. Listen carefully. A couple months ago, for some reason, I was reading about pirates. Don't ask me why. My mind goes in a bunch of different directions, and I tend to pursue things I probably shouldn't as far as learning about stuff. I knew pirates are not a nice people. I know in this area, they've been celebrating pirates for like a month. They've had parades and face painting and pirates being nice to kids and parades and stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, every realistic historical pirate story I've read is horrible. They burned villages down. They knifed and killed people in their sleep. They abused children. They abused women. And here we have parades honoring pirates. Next, I'm waiting to see the parade that honors Hitler. That's because why are we honoring these people? Not the point. In the middle of that, I got to reading about how the boats at that time, the ships out in the water, went after each other. And if you were a pirate, and I was reading it from the pirates, and a boat goes by as I'm saying this. Okay, good. I had that time perfectly. You have to admit that, okay? If a pirate ship was chasing down a ship that they knew had treasure on it, meaning transporting gold or goods that they wanted, and this ship is running, and the pirate ship knows that and starts to track them. You know they didn't have motors, right? Everybody's with me on this? They had sails. And as they were cruising up as fast as they can on the ship they wanted to overtake, and then they would kind of get close but couldn't get up to them. They had a tactic for getting to them. Here's what they did. The pirate ship would throw everything, including, by the way, people, non-essential people, overboard into the ocean to make the ship lighter. And when the ship was lighter, then they would go faster and they would overtake the other ship to get the prize that was on the ship, gold or whatever. Get the idea? It's a great picture of having a priority. It's a great picture of doing everything for the highest prize. These people were willing to throw everything, dogs, cats, and non-essential people overboard, as well as stuff from the kitchen that they needed to eat, all so they could catch this other ship. And once they did, the greatest prize would have been realized, trunks of gold and silver. Everybody understand that? Sure you do. It makes sense. I'd never read about it or heard about it before, but it makes sense. But now if I take it here and I go looking at the scripture, I realize this, that the highest prize for me is to serve Jesus Christ and be sold out for him. Watch this. So now I'm pursuing that thing that matters most, the highest prize, is pursuing Jesus Christ, being like Jesus Christ, serving Jesus Christ, being part of his work. For the short time I'm left here on the planet, I'm pursuing that. But maybe I'm not quite getting there. Maybe I'm a little slower than I need to. So what do? I've got to have the courage to jettison stuff that's keeping me from getting to that goal, whatever it is. Want me to list it out for you? Nobody said yes, that means do it. Okay, good. It means this, that if my job is in my way of pursuing that thing, I may have to jettison and change my job. Watch this. It goes this far. That means some of the friends I hang out with are keeping me from getting to that prize of serving Christ the way I'm supposed to. I may have to jettison some of those things. My mind may have been too much on managing my investments. I may need to jettison some of that. Oh, I may have sin problems too. I may really think I'm a somebody. I might really think I'm really flowing with good hair and looking good. I may have to jettison some of that in the cases of hair products I've bought. And I say this to men and women today, and I've been saying this for the past couple of years. I may have to give up my porn addiction and the other things that I go to rather regularly, ladies and men, where my mind shouldn't be. I'm sorry. They put a movie out a few weeks ago and a book out a few years before that, and you know all about it, 50 Shades of Grey. I can't think of a bigger weight or anchor in a boat that would keep you from getting to the prize of being like Jesus Christ. And you know what? I would say, I'm not talking to anybody in here because nobody in here would ever do that. And the reality is I was in a church where some women over age 70, 75, were passing that book back and forth a few years ago and giddy about it. And I thought to myself, whoa. And we're telling me that I should read it. And I thought, whoa. Hey, listen, there's a lot more that goes on in our heads that keeps ourselves from getting to be like Jesus Christ. And it's accepting a lot of what this society says is normal, good, and right. And you know what? They can't do that. Only our God can tell them what is good and normal and right. Amen? You got that? Okay, back to the scripture. This is strange stuff to me, and I'm going to talk to some people right now. I pride myself on being self-sufficient. This isn't made up. A lot of you in here are like this, especially you city-type folks. I pride myself on being self-sufficient. I pride myself on being able to get through anything. I have a can-do mentality, and you know what? I've also got a, and this is true, I'm not fooling around here, and I've got a mentality that if you don't see it and you can't do it with me, then get out of the way, I'll do it. It's a lot of you kind of people in here. By the way, that's what it takes to plant a church, is those kind of people who will grab the helm and really make this happen. And I'm one of those kind of people. And at times it gets in my way because we accomplish a lot. And when we're done, we know we accomplish a lot. And we look back at what we accomplished and say, hey, look what I did. Wow. The gospel turns someone like me upside down. The gospel turns someone like you upside down to where now his things are the priority. And I realize that it's his righteousness that I need through Jesus Christ and nothing that I can do myself and let him work through me. Okay, let's move on here. The only thing that matters here from verse 8 is to gain Christ and be found in him. And now we get to the sermon. Somebody just went, you're kidding. I have three questions this morning that come up to the scripture in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Paul says this, resolves this whole conversation with this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And the first question I have, it's on your note sheet, is this. Do you know Christ? Key word in there is know. Do you know Christ? I don't mean know about Christ. Do you know Christ? This word means to understand. It means to perceive. It means an intimacy. It means to be permeated by something through and through. It goes as far as the people who would come to church on a non-NFL Sunday and wear their Green Bay Packer jerseys. Unbelievable. But it permeates them. It goes through and through. That's just the way they are. That's part of their DNA. Only in Christ can that get fixed. No, just kidding with you folks. So what does it mean to know Christ, that it affects the whole person? It's a personal knowledge. It's an intimacy. So you know what I did? I was sitting this morning, and off the top of my head, I come to realize that I have never been in a church where somebody has explained to me what it means to know Christ. Can you put your finger on it right away? There's so many aspects. There's so many routes to travel. And I have got a whole page of them that I wrote out real quick, and I'm going to give them all to you. Real quick, though, without all the scriptures. I want you to hear this, all right? What does it mean to know Christ? Think about it right now. What does it mean to know Christ? So I went through the scripture. And off the top of my head, here's some of the things that made the list, and there's a lot more. Listen carefully. Glean what you can, all right? It means this. To know Christ's love, to know Christ's liberty, to know Christ's law, Psalm 19 there, to know Christ's leadership, to know Christ as your light, to know Christ's lordship, to know Christ's long-suffering, to know Christ as our teacher, to know Christ as, oh, I love this one, our listener, to know Christ as our personal God, to know Christ's wisdom, to know his triumph, to know his peace, to know his power, to know his knowledge. Are you getting the idea here? It is deep. Knowing Jesus Christ just continues to drop down level after level after level. And when you think you've reached spiritual maturity, and maybe you have, he takes you to another level as you get to know Christ. So my question is this. A lot of you have been sitting in churches your whole life. Now you're part of this plant church. Do you genuinely know Christ? Do you know some of the aspects of him that I just mentioned? And there's more. Do you know Christ like that to the point you've got personal contact, personal relationship with him? And listen carefully. When I have this kind of knowledge of him, usable information that's been taken internally, and now I have a relationship with him, something happens. I change. Write on your notes, I change. Change. In fact, if I have an encounter with Jesus Christ and a relationship with him, I can only change. I don't want to be a persnickety on this, but if you've known Christ for years and you haven't changed, I'm going to say this, then you don't know Christ. If you've known Christ for a bunch of years and you're not continually changing in a growth pattern with him, then I would question whether you know Christ, because everybody who knows Christ has been changed. Everybody who knows Christ continues to change. You should be able to look back in your life and go like this. I remember when I was fresh in Jesus Christ, but I'm not that way anymore. Now I'm over here. I have changed. He has changed me from the inside out. Wow. It's almost like a marital relationship thing, isn't it? Think of it. At first, you knew your spouse when you were dating, right? One of you looked across the room and went like this, yowza. Oh, I don't know if that's the term, you guys. They still talk that way? No, not yowza? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, well, you know, to a generation of us,
that, I'm gonna start using that.
Okay, yeah, it's a good word. Take it and tell them Mike taught you that. Okay, good. But you looked across the room, you saw that wonderful person went, yowza. Okay, you get the idea, okay? It's not getting better. I'm going to stop right there because it's going to get funnier after that, okay? So you knew your spouse from across the room said, that looks good. That's prime filet. Was I the only one that talked this way? Okay, good. Yeah, probably, okay. And then you made your move. One of you made your move. My wife made the move on me. I'm going to let that rest. In fact, truth be told, I didn't wake up till after the honeymoon. I don't know what she'd done. Okay. You started to date each other, and then there was more relationship, correct? And you grew closer. Weren't those fun days? Remember those? Okay, if you answer, you're dead when you're sitting next to your spouse now. I just threw that in, okay? Then you got engaged. That good friendship turned to engagement. You started talking about the future. Be still my heart. This is great, okay? And then you got married. That wasn't scary to me at all. Was it scary to anybody here? Oh, that was the greatest thing I ever did. Greatest thing ever happened to me. I'll still say that. Still is the greatest thing ever happened to me. I'm serious. It's wonderful. I mean, I actually went home and went, somebody married me. This is great. Okay. And now after years and kids and hardship and laughter and all the stuff you do in a house and my wife eating thousands of my meals and still living, okay, I like to play in the kitchen, and she's the the victim of that playing, all right? But after those years and those experiences, you know your spouse better. You know your spouse better. You know your spouse better. By the way, I haven't said this to people in here yet, but there's a crossover time. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but there's a crossover time in there where you start to look like each other. You ever run into an older couple and they look like each other? Is that not the funniest thing you've ever seen? Okay. I don't know who's given up, but somebody has. Okay, good. And you ever get with a couple that's been married a bunch of years and notice they start using the same phrases and same catchwords? You ever seen that? That's really cool, too, and kind of cute. Okay, that's all good. And now you can say you're really under each other's skin. You're really together. You're really, hold it now, one flesh. And you continue to grow that way until God says this is over and you go to be home with him. Get the idea? Well, here it is. That's knowing Jesus Christ. It's ever-changing. It's ever deepening. There's more to know. There's more to be challenged by. There's more to discover. It's kind of fun. And that's what's going on. So I ask you this question. Do you know Christ? Second question here is this. Do you know the power of his resurrection? Interesting term here. That driving power within us is what? It's the power of God, which was demonstrated. It's been demonstrated all around us. I walked out of the car this morning, and the orange blossoms are out. And it smells absolutely fantastic. I took a couple from the church and walked them over there to smell it because it's just such a great smell, and you only get it for the next couple of weeks, and then it's gone. So I wanted them to smell it too. I said, this is really kind of cool that Disney could provide this over here. I love this. But the power of God is demonstrating creation around us in the fact that our lives are sustained. You get the idea. There's stuff going on. And it was most clearly seen in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. God used his power to beat death. And he resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he glorified Christ. Christ glorified. That's amazing. That's why in a couple weeks there's Easter. And we have a huge celebration here, by the way. It starts off on Good Friday night at 7 o'clock with the most private, intimate, introspective service you've ever been to. That's Good Friday night. And then on Easter we have Easter morning. We don't think, is that a big deal? Yeah. Easter's our high holy day. Easter is our Super Bowl day. Easter is the climactic part of our calendar where we remember the fact that our Lord and Savior went to the cross for us to pay for our sin, and our Lord and Savior was resurrected from the dead. It doesn't get any bigger than that. It's the time, well, you need to be here, but we're talking here about the power of that resurrection. The resurrection proved that Jesus was who he said he was. The resurrection proved that he did everything he said he was going to do. You need to know that because it involves your eternal state. What Jesus did by being resurrected proves that he could provide salvation for me. If we could go now to Israel and go to his grave, and it says Jesus Christ on it, and we knew for sure he was in that grave, I'd be standing there with you going, what are we believing in here? If he's gone and he never got resurrected, what are we doing? What sets him apart? Well, what sets him apart is there is no grave. God exhibited his power by bringing him back. And Paul says here that this is the exact same power that we experience in the new birth in Jesus Christ. That's the power that's changing us from the inside out. You are such a tough nut to crack, you and I. You are in such a situation spiritually that's just horrible that it takes the very power of God that resurrected Jesus Christ to transform me and you. Not this little light teaching on the side. It takes the power of God inside to change you to be like Jesus Christ. That's how much work has to be done on me and you as a creature in Jesus Christ. Last question here. I don't like this one. But it's, I put down your note sheet, do you know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings? Paul says this, becoming like him in his death. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 29, Paul spoke of the inevitable suffering for Jesus Christ. Like if you belong to Christ, you're going to suffer. And the truth of the matter is this, you go out this door today with a new commitment to stand and represent Jesus Christ, and you know what's going to happen? You will pay a price. People will laugh at you. There will be some suffering. You will be treated differently. And as that suffering takes place, it will take place because you stood for Jesus Christ. It's almost the confirmation of your message when somebody feels that way about you because of Christ. You will pay the price. They will not make you king or queen of the prom out there. All right? They will talk you down and keep you in a certain place the more you represent Jesus Christ. In fact, if I'm becoming more like Christ, society is going to react like that exactly like they did to him. I went through the scripture, and I saw what happens when you're in Christ. Listen to this. It says this, that if I'm in Christ, I'm going to suffer as he did. I'm going to be crucified with him. I'm going to be buried with him. I'm going to be made alive with him. I'm going to be raised with him. I'm going to be made joint heirs with him. I'm going to be glorified with him. I'm going to be enthroned with him, and I'm going to reign with him. Jesus Christ had, Ephesians chapter 1, since the foundations of time, before time was even had this plan in mind that he would have such a fellowship with us that for the time we're on the earth representing his kingdom, we would probably have to pay a price and maybe even pay the ultimate price of our lives. That was there. But then, after that, the total identification of me with him as he takes me to eternity, the total identification of me and him in perfect fellowship together. You got it? It was part of the plan since before the foundation of time. It is the plan right now. You're in the phase right now in this life where you live for Jesus Christ and you may have to pay a price for doing that. You understand? You're trying to get a church going here. It may take a price for doing that. But then when you get on the other side, the totalness of me with Jesus is like that. Closer than a marriage, and he takes me and reigns with, I reign with him. I'm glorified with him. You catch what we're talking about here? Fantastic stuff that will go on for all of eternity. A path of total sharing with him. And look how Paul says it here. Becoming like him in his death. Doesn't mean that I die, but it means that I mimic his inner self as he goes to the cross with no reservations about the mission that he was put here on. As simple as that. Are you becoming more like that in your spiritual walk? Listen, there were three questions in this outline. Take those three questions home and think about them this week. Think about these three questions, and especially the one of, do you really know Christ? Do you really experience the victory? Do you know Christ? You know what that means no matter what situation you're placed in. Do you know what it means to know Christ? Let's pray. And as you're bowing your head right now, let me just say this to you. It's always a valid question in Jesus Christ. Always a valid question as to what's really to my profit and what's really to my loss. In fact, if I was to ask the same question before Christ, it would go this way. What really in my life, Lord, is to your profit? And Lord, in my life, what is really your loss? I need to think of that this week. I may need to take some bold steps this week in order to make sure that the things in my life are really to the profit of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Father, I pray for us as a body this week as we go from here. Father, we have a lot of interactions coming up. We have situations we don't even know what's coming our way, but you do. And Father, how I pray that what goes on in my life, the decisions, the thoughts, the things of my heart, the things that people can't see, would truly be for your profit, for your kingdom, for your glory. Father, help us as a group this week to truly know you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.